Perhaps you would like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. On Mother's Day, we talked about how mothers make everything okay. And on Children's Day, we asked the question, how can we make everything okay for the children? Well, today we ask a question, how can fathers make everything okay? In keeping with our theme this year, everything will be okay. Well, let's look at what the Word of God says in advice to our fathers. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our Father God, and all the things that you teach us, and all the ways you guide us and lead us. Help us to understand some very precious things about you through our fathers here on this earth. So teach us as fathers this day how we ought to conduct our lives with our children so that we might more accurately reflect who you are. We pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Think back to when you were just a wee little bitty child. How did you find out that 2 plus 2 equals 4? Did you figure that out entirely on your own, or did somebody teach that to you? How about the colors? Did you figure out the names of the colors all by yourself, or did somebody have to tell you and teach you what the names of the colors are? The teaching-learning process is very important to our growing and developing, especially to our getting started right in life. And not only in life in general, but in the Christian life as well. Hebrews chapter 5, and I think it's about verse 12, suggests to us that there ought to be a time in our lives when we become teachers. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now we call this the process of discipleship. And it's noted here, although the word disciple isn't evident in the English text, it is here in this passage, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The word teach here is actually the word for disciple. It's translated that way over in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 57. It's the word disciple, to disciple. So he says, "Go ye therefore and disciple all nations." Now, the first step in discipling someone is to bring them to Christ in salvation. That's the first step in discipleship, to make them a disciple to begin with. Then you have to teach them the first principles of the oracles of God, as Hebrews chapter 5 indicates. And then you train them to be teachers, as 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 suggests. Now, this is a very important process and activity within the context of the church. Lead people to Christ, give them the first principles, help them to develop into teachers. But in the home, especially in Christian homes, fathers have an excellent opportunity to disciple their own children and go through this very process, leading their children to Christ, teaching them the first principles of the oracles of God, and helping them to develop into mature, responsible adults. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, I'll make a couple of references to that verse as we go through this study, but I want to begin with this matter of bringing children, leading your own children to Christ. You remember in the Old Testament, like in 1 Chronicles chapters 1 and 2, the word begat. Have you ever read the begats? Some people think that that's a very boring part of the Bible, and I suppose if they follow one of these through the Bible reading schedules, when they come to those chapters, they either skip them or read them very quickly. You know, like in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, I don't have the word begat marked in the Bible. It's all through the chapter. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and you read through that. And so just a whole lot of names, and some of them you can't even pronounce, at least not very easily. And some people just think that's a very poor, boring part of the Bible. But let me suggest something to you. Why God might have included this list of begats. It serves as a picture of people being begat in Christ. Would you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. For here he says, the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthians as he's writing to them. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. This refers to when Paul was in Corinth, and the record of that is in Acts chapter 18. And in Acts chapter 18, in the beginning part of that chapter, he describes how he arrived in the city of Corinth. It was there where he met Aquila and Priscilla for the first time. And he reasoned in the synagogue, it says, and he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And it says in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians of Acts chapter 18, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. And that's who he's referring to here when he says, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. It doesn't happen very often. It can happen and has happened, but it doesn't happen very often that a person just reads the Bible entirely on his own and receives the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. Generally, someone leads us to Christ. Someone witnesses to us and leads us to Christ. I'm just curious, how many of you here that are saved received Christ because someone else told you the gospel? Would you raise your hand? Look at that. Aren't you glad someone told you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? You didn't learn it on your own. Somebody told you about it. And this is the process that God intends to use. Someone preaches the gospel. Someone hears the gospel as a result of that. And then they believe. Romans chapter 10. Verses 14 and 15, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's the process. Now, fathers, in the home, you have a unique opportunity not only to be physical fathers because of physical birth, but spiritual fathers, because you have told your own children the gospel of Jesus Christ and led them to Christ. When Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, there's no better place to start than to leading your own children to Christ. Then there is the tutoring process. Would you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. And he says here, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Three terms he uses. And an interesting thing involved here is that every one of these terms involves communication. Exhorting, comforting, and charging. Every one of these involves some form of communication. And he says, this is the way fathers do it. They communicate with their children. Communicating is very, very important with their children. I have, somewhere in here, I have a study that I read about back in 2006, where it says, a typical working parent spends just 19 minutes a day looking after their children. Well, that's not very much time, is it? Do you remember when they used to talk about the importance of spending quality time with your children? Well, some of you aren't old enough to remember about that. But that was a big thing many years ago. Spend quality time with your children. And maybe there's no better quality than time itself spent with your children in communicating with them, actually communicating with them. And the scripture suggests here that fathers communicate with their children in three specific ways: in exhorting, in comforting, and charging. So we're going to look at these words. What do they mean, and how do you do it? Exhorting. The word exhorting means to call to one's side and admonish or console, or instruct, and teach. Now, I think the best way we can learn about what the real implication of this word is to understand that this word, which is the word paraclete, is applied both to the Holy Spirit and to the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Holy Spirit, it's applied in John chapter 14 and verse 26. John chapter 14 and verse 26. It's not translated exhorter, but it's the same word here. It says, but the comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is a comforter. In what way is he a comforter? Well, he explains in the verse. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Fathers, do you understand that you can bring a comfortableness to your children's lives if you teach them all things? If you're actually their teacher, I don't know if you noticed, but all the hymns that we sang today had something to do with teaching or leading. It was in that vein, and I chose the songs to set the stage for this discussion because that's one of the primary roles the scripture suggests for fathers with their children, to be teachers. You can make your children's lives much more comfortable if you teach them as much as you possibly can teach them. We hear so many things, so many instances in our country these days where young people do something criminal, strange, bizarre. It's surely evidence that young people are not comfortable with life. And probably because they don't have fathers who teach them. Then the word is applied to, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, where it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And the word advocate here is the word exhorting, an exhorter. Only in this case, it is used in the sense, in the situation where we sin, we do something wrong. Fathers need to be involved in their children's lives when they do something wrong. If you do something wrong, your father should come to you and exhort you. Intercede for you if necessary in the situation. Do whatever is necessary to help you to understand what you did, why it was wrong, and how it can be corrected. These are the things that fathers should do for their children. Teach them all things. Make it possible for them to make wise decisions in life. Prove God's will for their life. How to walk in the Spirit. How to experience the fruit of the Spirit. You see, there are some who have fathers that teach them how to play baseball and how to fish and how to ride bike and things of that nature. And all of those things are well and good. But when he says that a comforter teaches all things, we're talking about the depth of spiritual realities in life. Fathers need to be instructing their children in the spiritual elements of life, so that they can become not only functional adults, but spiritually responsible adults in life. Now, in that verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, was it? And verse 11, the first word was exhorted. Second word is comforted. Different word than used in relationship to the Holy Spirit. This is a word that means you speak to someone in a variety of ways, including these. You speak to them to admonish them, or to motivate them, or to calm them, or to console them, or to encourage them. This is a multi-purpose kind of word in which, again, you make their lives comfortable because you are interjecting yourself into your child's life in every appropriate situation. Fathers need to communicate. They need to talk, whether it's a situation where a child needs to be admonished, whether a child needs to be motivated, whether a child needs to be calmed down, whether a child needs to be consoled, or a child needs to be encouraged. The scripture says that fathers do this. Then he uses the word charging. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. I found this word rather interesting. Looked it up in the dictionary of the original language, and it said, to bear a witness. Thought that was interesting. To affirm what one has seen or heard or experienced. So that when you give a charge to your children as a father, you're doing it based on your own personal experience. It's not something you read in a book, like Dr. Spock that said, never say no to your children, unless it's the Word of God, that would be certainly appropriate. It's not something that you heard on the radio or saw on Oprah or something like that. It is something that you as a father have learned by your own personal experience. So that when you give this to your children, you give this charge to your children, you are bearing witness to what has happened in your own life. That means that fathers need to have real encounters with God. Fathers need to have real encounters with the Bible, which they can share then with their children. You know, an eyewitness testimony is much stronger than secondhand. My father served in World War II and had some interesting experiences. And I can tell my children the things that happened to my father. But it had a much greater impact when he told them stories, those stories himself, because he was there. Fathers, you can go home and you can tell your children what the preacher said. But if you found it in the Bible yourself and tell your children, that's going to have a much stronger impact upon your children's life. You can read them stories about other Christians, like missionaries and preachers, but if you have personal experiences in which the Lord has worked in your life and you give a charge to your children based on what the Lord has done in your life, that's going to have a much bigger impact upon your children than secondhand stories. So fathers, in the process of bringing up children in the Lord, you need to exhort them, that is, teach them everything that you can teach them, especially in the realm of spiritual truth. You need to comfort them, that is, you need to be communicating with your children in every situation in life to meet the need, to give advice, to point them in the right direction. And you need to be charging them based on your own personal testimony of what the Lord has done in your life. So you lead them to Christ, then you tutor them by exhorting and comforting and charging. And then there is time for an apprenticeship. I don't know how many trades still do this. A year or so ago, we were down in Williamsburg, Virginia, and they'd still have the old trades from revolutionary times. One of the shops where they did some kind of woodworking, we were talking to the men there, and their apprenticeship to learn that skill was 7 years. Can you imagine? 7 years to learn a skill. And that was before you could do this on your own. You have to serve 7 years in an apprenticeship. An apprenticeship is when you work under someone to learn a trade before you can do it on your own. Now, in biblical times, it was typical for sons to pick up the trade of the father. This is a little paragraph from a book entitled Beggar to King, All the Occupations of Biblical Times. And it says, one noteworthy distinction between biblical times and our own is regarding the choice of an occupation. Unlike today, where the father may be a laborer and his son a distinguished scientist, in biblical times, children naturally followed in their father's footsteps. He says the idea of selecting an occupation on the basis of one's interests or abilities or personalities just didn't happen back in biblical times. And perhaps the most classic example of how sons typically did an apprenticeship under their own fathers and took up the trade of their fathers was Jesus. Joseph was a carpenter. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, it says, is not this the carpenter's son? But in a parallel passage, it says in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, is not this the carpenter You see, Jesus took up the trade of carpentry because that's what Joseph did. I think we should transpose this concept in the spiritual dimension of life into the home. And fathers, if you're a Christian, you should take on your children in an apprenticeship for the Christian life. Paul did this with Timothy, even though he wasn't the physical father of Timothy. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 3, shows us when Paul picked up Timothy to take him under his wing and take him into the ministry. And here we see in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren. Verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him. And then we see in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, how Paul refers to Timothy as a son. 1 Timothy 1, 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. And 1 Timothy 1, 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. And 2 Timothy 1, 2, my dearly beloved son. And 2 Timothy 2, 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And Paul trained Timothy in the work of the ministry. In the home, fathers have an excellent situation, a perfect situation, to be both parent and discipler of their own children. Let's go to that verse in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 and look a little closer at what it has to say there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. And that's the idea of nourishing your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, the word nurture has to do with the molding of the whole man, of the whole person. It's a word that relates to the training and education of children, both of their mind and of their morals. It includes commands and admonitions and reproofs and punishment. Whatever it takes to cultivate the soul of a person and to make him a whole, responsible adult is what is involved in this idea of nurturing. And it says, fathers, bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. Be involved in their whole life, whatever it takes. And then there's the word admonition. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This word admonition involves confrontation. It's used over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 10 where it says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Now, you hope you never get to the point where you have to reject your own children because they absolutely resist the truth. But it gives us the sense of the meaning of the word. And it suggests that as fathers, we ought to admonish our children early. Sooner rather than later. The word also, this word admonition, also has the sense of adjusting someone's thinking. Children need to have their thoughts adjusted. You know how it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, how do you know how to do that? How do you know how to put away childish things when you become an adult? This verse suggests that fathers need to be involved in the process of adjusting the thinking of their children so that they know how to speak right, think right, and understand right. Sometimes we can use current events as teaching moments. Unfortunately, there are all too many of those in our world today. But we certainly ought to use the scripture . Would you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, where he says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." It's something that I often pray for our children here in the church. But this ought to be in the parents' hearts first. For notice, as he says in verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might," he says that in verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." So who's he talking to? He's talking to the adults. "And you should have all of this in your heart so that you can then address these things to your children." And notice how he describes it in verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." So whether you're at home or you're not at home, whether you're getting up in the morning or you're going to bed at night, in every context of life, seize the opportunity to communicate with your children and teach them the truth. Fathers, we should not take Hezekiah's attitude. Would you go to 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 19? 2 Kings chapter 20. And verse 19. Hezekiah had nearly died. He asked the Lord, and the Lord helped him and added to Hezekiah's life 15 years. Right about the time of Hezekiah's sickness and remarkable recovery, the Babylonians had sent a delegation to bring condolences and wishes for health to Hezekiah. Hezekiah then showed them in the temple and on the Temple Mount, showed them all of the wealth of Israel. And God said, "Because you've done this thing, there's going to come a time when all of that's going to be taken away from Israel." And this is what Hezekiah said. In Hezekiah, 2 Kings chapter, turn to the book of Hezekiah. No, we won't do that. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 19. "Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" Right after God says, everything's going to be taken away, everything that you showed to the Babylonians, they're going to come and take. And Hezekiah said, "Well, that's okay, because it won't happen in my day." 3 years later, Hezekiah had a son and named him Manasseh. When Hezekiah died, Manasseh was 12 years old. Manasseh was born after Hezekiah took the attitude, as long as everything's okay in my lifetime, I'm fine. Did that have any effect on the way he trained or didn't train his son? Manasseh, apparently. Apparently, he didn't take the next generation seriously at all, because Manasseh began to reign over the nation of Israel at the age of 12, and he reigned for 55 years, and he was the worst king, the most wicked king the nation ever had. Because Hezekiah took the attitude, as long as it's okay in my lifetime, I don't care what happens to the next generation. Instead, we should take the attitude of David. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. We read this passage earlier, verses 2 through 8. David had wanted to build a temple for the Lord, and God said, no, you're not going to be able to do that. And David didn't take Hezekiah's attitude. He took the attitude he cared about what was going to happen in the next generation. So he made physical preparations for the building of the temple, and then he made spiritual preparations in the life of his son Solomon, who was supposed to take his place. And in verse 9, he said to his son, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father. He said to Solomon, I believe in God, and I want you to know God the same way that I know God. Not only that, I want you to serve him in the same way I served him. So he says, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. Hezekiah said, I don't care what happens to the next generation. And it showed because of the failure of his son. David did care about what happens in the next generation. And it showed in his son, Solomon. Fathers, we need to care about what's going to happen in the next generation. Lead our children to Christ. Tutor them by communicating with them in a variety of ways. And then discipling them in the Christian life. Teach them how to know God. Teach them how to serve God. Teach them how to be faithful to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this challenge to us as fathers. Help us to take heed. And may we see some Solomons come out of the next generation to know you, to serve you, and to accomplish your purposes. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.